Proverbs chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 16 to 19. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. All right, let's join our hearts together in prayer that God would help us as we come to his word. Our Father, we pray that you would give us the energy and the desire that we need to give attention and heed to your word. We pray that you would teach us by your word through your spirit, and that you would equip us more and more to know who you are and to receive the truth as it is in Jesus. We pray that our hearts and our desires would be wanting to submit to your word wherever it takes us, and that you would equip us in this time. Please help me, give me the energy I need, the stamina, the strength I need to faithfully preach and teach your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen different things that the Father, the godly Father, is warning his son about. He's warned him about the immoral woman. He's warned him about being surety. He's warned him about being a sluggard. He's warned him about a worthless and wicked man. But now he warns him of the greatest one to be warned about. For God to be your enemy. For God's anger to be against you. That's worse than being entrapped by the immoral woman. That's worse than being a surety for someone. That's worse than being lazy. That's worse than being friends with wicked and worthless men, even though all these things are destructive. The worst thing that someone could have is God's anger and wrath upon them. God's hatred and abomination against him. And so this father continues to warn his son about these things. And now he tells his son that these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And so the main point of this sermon is seven things that Jehovah hates. Jehovah just being the covenant name of God when you see Lord all caps in your Bible. So seven things that Jehovah hates. My first point, Jehovah hates and abominates. Jehovah hates and abominates. My second point is seven things Jehovah hates. Seven things Jehovah hates. So again, the first point, Jehovah hates and abominates. And that's what verse 16 tells us. These six things the Lord hates, or Jehovah hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Some people think that God is only love, or God does never has anger or hatred or fury. But the God of Holy Scripture is one who not only is love, but a God who is holy, holy, holy. And therefore, he is against and resists and hates evil and evil men. God is against them. God resists them. And let me show you in a couple sections in the Bible this fact. If you turn with me to first Psalm 1, to see verses about God and his hatred and enmity and wrath against the sinner. Psalm 1. Starting at verse 4. Psalm 1 and verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we see that the ungodly, the sinner, is driven away by God, and the ungodly shall perish. Then if you turn with me to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. It's part of the section that we sung from Psalm 5. If you look at verses 4 through 6. Psalm 5, 4 through 6. The text says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." I remember a while back, several years ago now, I'm not even sure exactly how long ago, I was asked to preach at a conference. And at that conference that they asked me to preach at, I also was part of a Q&A panel that they had. And they had a question about God hating sinners. And there was a lot of talk here and there. One person I remember said, well, we want to look to Jesus, which was kind of like a non-answer. Didn't really know exactly what they meant. And I just turned to this text and read it from my Bible. "You hate all workers of iniquity." It doesn't say here that God hates iniquity, which is true. He hates the one who works iniquity. God is purposed to resist and be against and have anger against workers of iniquity. And then it goes on to say, he abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Then if you turn with me to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Psalm 11 and verse 11. Psalm 7. Psalm 7 and verse 11. Psalm 7 and verse 11. We will get to Psalm 11 as well. Psalm 7 verse 11. "God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood." God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 11 now. Psalm 11 and verse 4. Psalm 11 and verse 4. We're having a small overview of some verses in the scripture that talk about God's anger, wrath, and hatred for sinners. Verse 4, "The Lord is in his holy..." This is Psalm 11, verse 4. "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup." So we see the wicked, the one who is the wicked, the one who loves violence, God's whole soul hates that person. These are hard words, but these are right in our Bible. And it talks about how he will, upon the wicked, rain fire and brimstone. Now, if you would turn with me to Nahum, one of the books in the Minor Prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Nahum 1 and verse 2. The text says, "God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. To take a few biblical accounts about this, as we think about the flood. The flood is an example. Noah's Ark and the flood is an example of God's hatred for the wicked. As God judges all of his enemies, drowning them in the water. That's an example of God's hatred for sin and sinners. Sodom and Gomorrah, given over to sodomy. God pouring out upon them fire and brimstone, a picture of his hatred for sin and sinners. And because God is holy, because God is righteous, by definition, he must hate wickedness and the wicked. If God was indifferent towards sin, then he would not be holy. If God's anger did not burn against the ungodly and their way perish, then God really does not care about sin and is not holy. We think about ourselves, those who still, even as saints of God, still have remaining sin and still are pulled towards evil. When we see wickedness happens, our anger burns. And how much more the holy, holy, holy God of heaven. His anger burns against the unrighteous. Because he knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And again, for clarity, it is not true that God merely hates the sin, but God also hates and has anger and wrath against the sinner who commits the sin. And God's wrath is against that person. John 3, verse 36, which is in the connection or in the same chapters, for God so loved the world, says that those who believe in the Son have life. But those who do not believe the Son do not have life. But the wrath of God abides on them. So this is what the scriptures teach. That Jehovah, the living and true God, hates and abominates. And this is what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so precious. That those who are deserving of God's hatred and wrath, those who are deserving of God's fury for our sin because he's an all-consuming fire, in Christ have received God's mercy and grace because upon the cross, the hatred of God against sin and sinners was laid upon Christ. God did not merely put our sin upon the cross. He put Christ to receive the full brunt of God's wrath against sinners. And upon the cross, Jesus extinguished and satisfied for all of God's people all of the hatred and wrath that we rightly deserve. And if it was like this, that we are all pretty good people and God basically loves all of us and we're all pretty good and no, God's not angry with anybody and he just is pleased with everybody, then the cross would lose its value. But the cross is so significant because the people that deserve God's hatred, Jesus Christ, as our substitute, took our place. Because upon the cross, God's hatred was upon Christ, and his abomination was upon him as he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And so we never want to lose the fact, because then we cheapen and lose the centrality of the gospel if we do not believe that there are things and there are people that God's hatred burns upon. And so we see these things, and then the godly Father by the Holy Spirit is going to give six, yea, seven things that are an abomination and God hates. Because he says these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. So these things, if these things characterize someone's life, God's anger and hatred is upon their life. And so my second point, seven things Jehovah hates. Seven things Jehovah hates. Verse 17, a proud look. A proud look. We know that the Word of God says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Whatever exactly it means that God resists someone, you don't want it. For God to resist you is very serious. And God resists the proud. Why does he resist the proud? One, because the proud see no sin that they need to be saved from. They think they're good enough. They think they're just fine. They think they're doing just okay in the way they are. And the proud sees no need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, the proud are resisted by God. God resists them because they see no need for salvation, because they think they are doing just fine. So a proud look, a proud person, God resists. That's one of the people God hates and abominates, a proud person, because they are stubborn. They are disobedient. As one preacher put it, there will be no proud people in heaven because the Son of God humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And a proud look says, I don't need God. I don't need salvation. I don't need God's grace. And therefore, God's hatred and God's abomination is upon that person. And I will say this as well. This is just for clarity. If we are in Christ by the Spirit, if we have repented and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we no longer experience or have God's wrath, hatred, or abomination upon our lives. But we can have his displeasure. And so a proud look for a Christian, even though that's not our dominant pattern of life because we're in Christ now, does bring God's displeasure upon us. And it must be repented of. God does not want any of his people to walk in pride or a proud look. But the unrighteous, the characteristic of the unrighteous is they are people of pride. They have pride over their sin. They have pride over their way of life. And they feel as if they have no need for God whatsoever. And then second, the one that God hates and abominates has a lying tongue. A lying tongue. God is against one who is marked by lies, by deception. God is against that person. Someone who is speaking falsehood. We live in a culture, so many lies are perpetrated, but God is against lying tongues. When I was thinking about this as well, I've been watching clips on preachers saying all types of crazy stuff. It's unbelievable some of the things people out of pulpits are saying. But God hates that type of action and those type of people. That on behalf of his name, they are saying things that are lies, that are not true. The biggest thing I was watching, or one thing I was watching, was crazy. How so many people thought it was an act of God and God was blessing the new Supreme Court nominee, as if God was involved with that, blessing it, and it was his work. I mean, it was unbelievable the things that were being said. And that is a lying tongue. When people say that people who deny him and reject him and have different worldviews than what the worldviews taught, that somehow they're good with God and somehow God doesn't care. But no, a lying tongue is something that God is against. He resists and opposes a lying tongue. One who speaks lies, whether lies in the name of God or lies in the name of their own desires, lying tongues are one of the things that God hates. Also, too, it says, the third one, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. We ultimately know that no person is truly innocent as it relates to God, but there are people that are innocent in the relation to having their life taken. Their life is not justified in being taken. And the one who sheds innocent blood by murder is one that God hates. And how can we not look at a verse like that and think about abortion in our day? That God's hatred is against those who have their baby murdered, and those who murder the baby. The one who has the baby murdered, whose hands shed innocent blood by taking that little baby to the abortion clinic, God's hatred is upon them. And without Christ, they will die in their sin. And the one who does the procedure, the abortionist, God's anger and hatred is upon them. And you might say, well, if we would tell someone this, then we might not be able to reach them. Well, if they don't know that God's anger and hatred is upon them in their sin, how do they know they need Christ? How does someone know that they need the gospel of Christ unless they first realize that my sin is deserving of God's hatred, anger, and abomination? And those who shed innocent blood, God's anger is upon them. The mother who takes her child to be murdered and the one who murders. We live in a culture, though, sadly, that says the woman is a victim and the doctor or the abortionist is the one who is actually responsible. But the Bible teaches both are responsible. If a woman takes her baby and kills the baby and murders the baby, she's responsible. She's not a victim. Could she be coerced? Does that happen? Yes. But ordinarily, that woman wants to take the life of her baby. And that woman needs to be told that before God, it's murder. And therefore, she needs Christ to be delivered from that sin. And the abortionist needs to hear the same thing. Hands that shed innocent blood are those whom God hates and abominates. And we live in a culture, sadly, where hands shedding innocent blood is common, but it's something that God hates and abominates. We also see in verse 18, something that God hates is a heart that devises wicked plans. And so when a person is marked by devising, thinking about, making plans to do wickedness, their life is marked and bent on how can I do a wicked plan today? God's anger and hatred is upon that person. They are living and walking and acting for wicked plans. It's very generic. It just says a heart that devises wicked plans. Whether wicked plans with their money, wicked plans with their body, wicked plans with their family members, wicked plans with their friends, wicked plans with their hands or their feet or their mouth. Wicked plans, a heart that devises wicked plans, God's anger and hatred is upon them. One who devises wicked plans. Then one, it says, verse 18, feet that are swift in running to evil. So not only one who devises wicked plans, not only one that is creative and makes up wicked plans, but one that is, their feet are swift in running to evil. They desire evil, they want evil, and they don't go slow, but they go swiftly to run to evil. Because their heart is desiring evil. They love evil, they delight in evil, and therefore they run quickly towards evil. Their heart devises it, and then their hands play it out. If you turn with me to Mark 7, we see the reality of heart and behavior and how they're connected. Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. Mark 7 and verse 20. And he said, namely Jesus, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So what Jesus is saying here is that it's from within, from a heart that devises wicked plans, a heart that is bent towards evil, that all these evil things come out. That out of the heart of man comes all this wickedness. So the one that God hates and abominates starts by having a heart that devises wicked plans, and then he has feet that are swift in running to do evil. Not only does he think about evil and desire it, but his feet are swift in running towards it. And why is all this the case? Well, we know from Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. But when a person does not fear the Lord, they will do all types of things. And that's why Romans 3 at the end, towards the end, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The problem with the wicked and the ungodly, the problem with those who are living a life of sin, is there's no fear of God before their eyes. And therefore, they don't care about thinking about devising wicked plans. They don't care about running swiftly to do evil, because their mentality and their heart and their desires are not fearing God, not seeking God, not loving God, but there's no fear of God before their eyes. And so these are those: proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. Those things and those people that Jehovah hates. And then we see in verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. One that God is against is a false witness who speaks lies. This could be a lying tongue, could be more relational. A false witness who speaks lies could be more in the court or causing people to be charged wrongly, a false witness in the court of law. I mean, if you think about that, someone who commits false witness, especially in the court of law, can ruin someone's life. A woman who says that a man did something to her that he didn't. Or a man says a woman did something to him that he didn't. Or someone lying on a situation, or saying they murdered this person when they didn't, or saying they stole this when they didn't. A false witness who speaks lies can ruin someone's life. Especially when it comes to cases where it is a very serious offense. We've seen this in our country where people have been born false witness against in the court of law. They put them away because they thought that they were telling the truth, and then they come out later and realize that that was not true, and they were actually innocent the whole time. And that was because there was false witness who were speaking lies. And those people won't get away with that unless they come to repentance and faith in Christ and find forgiveness. God knows that they were bearing false witness. And sadly, in our country, some of it was connected to someone's skin color. Because of their ethnicity, they were treated poorly. And because of that, they had people false witness to them and bearing lies. And that's shameful. We can have it too in our country. If you don't have as much money, you don't have the ability to protect yourself, people can bear false witness against you. And God says, do not show partiality to the poor. And one key way we are not to show partiality is being for or accepting or thinking it's good for people who don't have as much money to be lied against because they can't defend themselves. A false witness who speaks lies is one that God is against. He hates, he abominates. Because God is a God of truth, and therefore he hates lying. Because God is the truth, he cannot accept and be good with and be okay with people lying, because then he would contradict his character. Lying and false witness is wrong because God is a God who cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie, and therefore the false witness who speaks lies, God is against, hates, and abominates. I know even saying those words, they're strong words that God hates. He rejects, he opposes, he abominates. But again, let me say it again. I've said it earlier, but let me say it again. This is what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so precious. That the ones who were deserving of God's hatred and abomination, the ones who deserved God's wrath and fury against their sin, the ones who were against God and fighting against God, those were the ones when Christ died for his enemies, his chosen people who were his enemies, who were fighting against him. And he died for them so that the anger and hatred of God that we rightly should deserve and we rightly should receive, Christ upon the cross bore that in his own body on the tree. That every ounce of God's hatred and anger and fury against our sin might be taken away through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the beautiful things about being in Christ. Knowing that we can fall under God's fatherly displeasure, but we will never, ever, ever experience God's hatred and abomination against us. Because those things have been removed through the cross of Jesus Christ. That those things no longer affect us, because we know that the one who is God incarnate has taken upon himself all the hatred and wrath of God that we deserve. And then lastly, we see, though, that the one whom Jehovah hates is one who sows discord among brethren. One who sows discord among brethren. Someone who doesn't desire to seek unity and peace within the church, but just wants to sow discord and factions and arguments. This doesn't mean, I think I mentioned this last Lord's Day when we were talking about, talks about someone who sows discord. This doesn't mean that there can't be good, rigorous debate within the church and good discussion about theology and doctrine and practice. But it's all the matter of the spirit we have it. Someone could talk about something in a very mean spirit, argumentative spirit, quarrelsome spirit, sowing discord. And the same person or a different person could be talking about the same issue, but doing it in a spirit of love and grace and just passion about God's truth. So sowing discord does not mean someone is passionate about God's truth or wants to have good conversations about things we disagree on. But it's someone who doesn't desire really the truth. They just want to sow discord. They just want to get people upset with each other. They just want to cause factions and frictions within the church. And God is against those who sow discord among the brethren. Because Christ died so that his true church would have unity. And those who try to seek the disunity of his church, the brethren, are those whom the Lord hates. Because what they try to do is they try to take what God has brought together and rip it asunder. The unity, the blessing of that, they try to put God's people against each other by sowing discord, by gossip or slander or speaking ill about others instead of actually going to them. And instead of actually handling it that way, they just sow discord. They sow discord among the brethren because there's no desire in their hearts for the love and unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. So these six things Jehovah hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And so for those who are here who are outside of Christ, God is telling you right now through the preaching of his word that these are things that he hates. But the wonderful news that we have is that anyone who repents and puts their trust in Jesus Christ will no longer be under God's hatred anymore. That you can be delivered and rescued and redeemed and removed from the hatred of God for your sin. Because Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law. And then as we look at this list as God's people, even though we know we're no longer under God's hatred or abomination, if we're in Christ, we look at this list and say, these things I want to make sure that I'm fleeing from. All of us in some way might have contributed to maybe one or two or three or more of those things. And we need to repent when these things come in our life. We need to desire to be free from them and flee from them and run from them. And if we stumble in any of these areas, repenting and forsaking that sin because we do not want to fall under God's displeasure. We don't want to be under God's frown. And so therefore, our desire should be to flee and run and forsake and kill these things. Whether it's a proud look, a lying tongue, shedding innocent blood, devising wicked plans, running to evil, being a false witness, speaking lies, or sowing discord among brethren. It should be our desire, by God's help and by God's grace, to put off sin and put on righteousness. What would be the contrast to a proud look for you or for me? It would be a humble spirit that submits to God's word in Jesus Christ. Instead of pride, it would be humility. Instead of a lying tongue, you would speak the truth in love. You would desire to speak the truth about situations or things that are going on that are proper and appropriate. Instead of shedding innocent blood, you promote life and the blessing of life and preserving life. Instead of devising wicked plans, you would devise how you can do good and exhort the brethren to love and good works. Instead of devising wickedness, you would want to devise righteousness. Instead of running towards evil, you would want to run towards good works and holiness and righteousness and helping others and serving the body of Christ. Instead of being a false witness who speaks lies, you would want to speak the truth as it is in Jesus. You want to tell the truth and nothing but the truth as God gives you help. And instead of wanting sowing discord among the brethren, you would want to be a peacemaker and seek to serve the body of Christ by not causing division or discord, but by promoting and loving and praying for unity within the body of Christ. And so we should not only seek to forsake what God says he hates and abominates, but do the opposite as we put on righteousness to be those who are walking by the Spirit and not gratifying the desires of the flesh. And so may God cause us to, one, know that there are things that God hates and not sugarcoat that and not make it seem like, you know what, it's everybody's okay with God no matter what they do. No. There are people, because of their lifestyle and actions, that God hates and abominates. And that's why you need Christ. That's why you need the gospel. And may we be people who flee and run from those things that God hates and abominates, so that we might be those who are walking by the Spirit and not gratifying the desires of the flesh. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray you to apply to our hearts. We desire to walk in your ways and for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.